All right. Notice here, let's begin this morning in Revelation, if you would, Revelation chapter 19, as we have listed in the passage. Revelation chapter 19 is a great understanding of what actually takes place in worship. As Brother Wagner mentioned, that many times in worship, you'll find people bowing down. And really, that's what takes place in Revelation. But notice Revelation 19. Let's begin. Notice verse 4. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 4. And the Bible says, "And the 24 elders and the four beasts," notice, "fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Again, I want you to notice verse number 4, where the Bible says here that the four beasts fell down and worshipped God. I want to teach this morning, as we deal begin here, with the subject of what is worship. As it was mentioned, if we are going to worship in eternity, and it's never going to end, we have to get an understanding of what worship is. In other words, the way we worship today ought to be the same of how we worship then. I think we ought to realize that. You know, today people ask, well, what is a worship service? What is a worship service? You know, there are two questions that are quite different as we serve to illustrate the subject of worship at hand. Some people may ask you the question, do you have a worship service? That's a good question to ask, okay. I don't know if that's even biblical, but I think the question we should ask instead of, do you have a worship service, is we should ask, do you worship? And there's a difference there. Because people say, they ask, well, at your church, when do you have your worship service? Well, what takes place during a worship service? How would people today, in other words, if we grab someone that's never been in church, and someone would come into and sit in the back and say, you can observe the service, what would they say takes place? Well, they would say, people sit down, they listen to someone teach, they get up, they sing, someone up here performs, and they sing, everybody listens, and then there's a nut that gets behind a pulpit and yells and screams, and that's what the world would describe. But would they say this? These people worshiped. There's a difference between having a worship service, okay, as people refer to it, and actually worshiping. You know, we can do all that we do every week in a service and never really worship. What is worship? Dr. James Kennedy put it this way when trying to explain the subject of worship, trying to explain it in the eyes of the world. It says, many see the church service as a drama. They see the preacher as the chief actor. They consider God to be the producer or the prompter of this drama. And they see the congregation or the audience as the critic or the people for whom the production is put on. So the preacher, they say, is the chief actor. God is the producer or the promoter of what is going on. And the audience is like the critic, the people for whom the production is put on. But then he goes on to say, but in reality, it ought to be like this. The congregation is the chief actor or the chief actors. The preacher is the prompter, and God is the one for whom it is all done. There's a difference. One is geared towards a performance for people, and the other one is geared towards performance for God, or really not a performance, a worship towards God. The only true source to go into in our understanding for worship is the Bible. In other words, if we, again, we're Bible believers, right? We believe the Bible. Therefore, if we say that we worship God, I believe that we have to get an understanding of what the Bible says worship is. what actually does the word even mean? You know, Scripture clearly defines what true worship is. And so I want to lay some foundational truths this morning that we find in the Word of God concerning worship. Just explain even the word worship so we can get an understanding and kind of begin to comprehend how, why we do what we do in a church service if the goal is to worship. Okay? Now notice number one, if you notice in your notes, the question is, what is worship? What is worship? Well, again, Revelations 19, I want you to notice, let's read verse 5, we read verse 4, but I want you to notice verse 5, he says this, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard it, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Now, this is praise taking place in heaven. People are praising God, saying, Hallelujah to God. And by the way, He is worthy to be praised. And by the way, in a church service, there ought to be praise. What I mean by that is, people ought to sing to the Lord. People ought to say amen, everyone. That's okay. It's okay for people to say hallelujah. It's not towards a person. It's towards God. So don't feel weird sometimes if, well, that brother over there, he just says amen all the time. It's okay. He's just praising the Lord. But can I say this? Praise is not worship. It's not worship. You know, often when the subject of worship is discussed, people's minds typically go to music. That's where the typical mind goes to. Or they'll say the style of music is referred to as the style of worship. People speak of type of worship, the type of atmosphere is like. When talking about their churches, people say, well, we have a contemporary worship service. Or people say, well, we have a traditional worship service. Or our services are blended. That's what you hear. But each of these responses refer to the kind of music that is used in the praise, but it doesn't refer to really worship. Praise and worship, it is very important, I think it's in your notes there, praise and worship are not synonyms. They do not mean the same thing. Okay? Praise and worship are not synonyms. They don't mean the same thing. Let me explain here the word praise that we find in the Word of God. And by the way, there's nothing wrong against praise. Now notice here, the Old Testament Hebrew word praise means this. Being deeply thankful and satisfied, being deeply thankful and satisfied in lauding the superior qualities of others, and particularly we're talking about God. But praise means this, being deeply thankful and satisfied in lauding the superior qualities of others. That's the word that we find for praise in the Old Testament. The word praise in the New Testament, the Greek word praise, means this, to laud, to commend, to give applause to. Think about it, to praise someone is to commend, to laud. Here's the more snow coming down there. You should be thankful coming in this morning that snow didn't fall on you. God kept you safe this morning because literally people came in and a few seconds later it was tumbling down. And so the Lord kept you safe this morning. But notice, this is an example of praise that we have in the Word of God, okay? Where people, notice, they praise God, they said certain things, so they use their voice, and the Bible says, and the voice of, it was as the voice of a great multitude, and as many waters. So it seemed that it was loud. You know, and I believe that really when we praise the Lord, I don't think it ought to be because what we see in heaven, the voice of many waters, I don't think it ought to be. I mean, I think we ought to sing because we're praising the Lord. In other words, God is pleased, I believe, with us lifting up our voices. So notice we see this is what praise means. Now, what is important to understand is what is worship? What is worship? Well, notice verse 4, Revelation 19, verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God," notice, "that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." Now I want you to notice the expression. The Bible says, fell down and worshipped. Now, in defining worship, I want you to notice here, one of the problems in our understanding of worship is that many words today have lost the meaning that they once had. If you ask today people and ask them today, what is worship? I'm sure that you could find many definitions of what worship is. But the meaning that God attaches to the word establishes once and for all. In other words, we have to look at what does the actual word mean, not what it means today in people's general mind, but what does it mean when God really created the word worship? It's important to understand the meaning then. Why? Because God does not change. And the words that God uses do not change and adapt as time goes on. They remain the same. What we think does not change what God establishes. God does not adjust to us. We have to adjust to Him. And by the way, when we teach the Bible, when we read the Bible, when we preach the Bible, we have to constantly adjust our thinking to what the Word of God says. And that's very important. But notice here, when we think of the word, the Old and the New Testament word worship mean the same thing. Notice the Hebrew word, shaka, is translated worship, which means this. This is what the word literally means of worship used in the Old Testament. It means this. To prostrate oneself. To stoop, to bow. That's what the word means. To prostrate oneself, to stoop, to bow. The word worship means to bow down to the ground. That's what the word literally means. If you look at in the New Testament, the Greek word is proskeno, translated worship, which means this. It means this. To crouch. To prostrate oneself before a person as kissing his feet or his garment or the ground. It means to be brought low. It means to have one's arrogance knocked out of him. That's what it means to worship. So again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word worship means again to prostrate oneself, to stoop, to bow to the ground, to crouch before God. That's what the word literally means. The Bible says, don't notice here, it says they fell down and they worshiped Him. Now, it's like a double emphasis today. If you would say, well, I got burned, it was really hot. Well, if you got burned, it means it was really hot. But you say it was really hot to emphasize that you got burned. And it was hot. So it's a way, if you get wet, we know that if you get water on you, that means you get wet. But it's a double emphasis. I got water on me, therefore I got wet. I got soaked. Well, it's a double emphasis. And here really there's a double emphasis that they bowed down and they worshiped. Because worship means to bow down. That's what the word means. So think about when we refer to the term worship, it means this. Do you actually bow down? That's interesting. People confuse praise and worship. And they're two different terms. I was listening to a message by a dear brother. He says that there is no worship without a physical manifestation of humility. It is possible for someone to worship without truly having his heart in tune with God. But it is impossible for someone to truly worship without bowing. Now, some people say, and this is the problem, by the way, as I was studying this message and looking at different sources, people say, well, you know, in the Old Testament they bowed, but in the New Testament we don't bow anymore. It's kind of we bow in our hearts. Well, what do you think you're going to do when you see God? You think you're going to bow in your heart? Now, I understand today that, again, the life is not emphasized on the physical but the spiritual. But we have to understand today that the physical will be a demonstration of the internal. And the question we have to ask ourselves, again, and I understand this both spiritual and physical, but I believe that it's demonstrating, again, humility, a bowing before God. It's important, you know, when you study the Word of God, for example, in Daniel, when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded, they gathered all the people in the land, and the Bible says this, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So they had to fall down and they had to worship the image. Later in verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar confronts those men and he spake unto them and says, "It is true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my God, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, for if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Do you remember when Jesus Christ was interacting with Satan, and Satan says, "Just bow before me"? What does that mean? That meant to worship. To bow men to worship the devil. Jesus saith unto him, "All these things will I." He says unto Jesus, "All these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me." You see, the literal action of bowing down is worship. Declaring a total submission to God. Are we willing to line up with the Bible about what God says about worship? Are we willing to incorporate worship in our service? Now you say, well, when do we actually do the worship? Now worship is much more than just bowing. I believe that in the Christian life, we'll see that in just a moment. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." And we'll talk about that in a little more. But we understand, and we'll talk about in the service, when does actually worship take place? I want us to ask the question, though, is there anything about our God that puts us on our knees? Is God so distant in our life that there's no reason for us to bow? Is God so unreal to you or to me that we find no reason to worship Him? I'm talking about to bow down before Him. You look at different societies and different religions, and people, they'll have no problem. I was walking in New York City one day, and right in front of me, a guy came up, he put a rug down on the ground, and he bowed down right before me. He was worshiping his God. I said, well, that's dedication there in the midst of everybody. Now, I don't believe that our worship, our bowing ought to be in front of people. That's not why we do what we do. But I do believe that we ought to worship. We ought to bow before our God. Let me ask you this. What is our opinion of God today? And look at the Word of God. And when people stood before God, why? Because He was real. He was there. He was present. What did they do? Did anybody in the record of the Word of God, did anybody ever stand in the presence of God and not bow before Him? That recognized who He was. Now, I understand people did not accept Christ and they never bowed to Him, but those that knew who He was surely did. And it seems to me, as we study the book of Revelation, when Jesus Christ stands on His throne, everybody is going to bow before Him. Why? To worship Him. You know, the truth, a person that doesn't bow is saying this: either he's not worth much, or he is worth much, but I'm too proud to bow. The truth is, we don't have to have music to worship God. Oh, did I just say that? Yes, I just said that. We do not have to have music to worship God. It is clear that in today's modern churches, music has become too important. It's become too important. To many people today, worship is music, and music is worship, and many, as a result, worship music. People today, they'll say things like this: "Why I go to church? Because I like the music. I like the worship style. I like the way they do things there." But the question is not, well, I'm not asking you, do you like the worship style? I'm asking you if you are actually worshiping. You see, because music, throughout the Word of God, when you see times of people where they bow down and they worship, you will almost never find music involved. Why? Because they're two different things. Now, I believe praise and the way we praise God is the result of worship. Comes out of an attitude of worship. In other words, put it this way. Before we come to church, I believe that every single one of us ought to worship God before we come to church. Why? Because it prepares our heart to praise God. You see, worship comes out of that. So again, we're answering the question here, what is worship? Notice number two, we see number two there in your blanks, is what is worship rooted in? What is worship rooted in? Well, let me ask you this. What do you believe about God? What is God like? Ask ourselves this question. Do we desire to know God for who He really is? It's not about creating our own opinion about what God is like, our own interpretation. Some people will say, well, that's not my kind of God. Well, let me ask you this. Is it the God of the Bible? That's what we have to answer. Our view of God affects our view of everything else in our lives. I think that's your blank right there. Yes. Our view of God affects our view of everything else in our lives. It is clear that the way we worship God is a direct reflection of our view of God. In other words, if you go and you ask people and you look, follow someone's life and you look at their actions, you see what they say is worship. As they say, I worship. And to some people, it's, you know, clapping hands and jumping up and down. To them, that's worship. Are we aware that that's a reflection of their view of God? That is. They cannot be separated. 1 Timothy 1:17, the Apostle Paul seems to have a great view of God, as many of the men of God in the Word of God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the attitude of worship results in the amen, the praising God. It would seem that those who say they worship have completely lost sight of who God is. His power, His justice, His mercy, His holiness. You know, today, and to be honest with you, it grieves me, and a lot of times I do some research because to try to find out what's going on out there in the world and in the Christian world, and I do those things because I want to know what's going on. To be able to test things by the Word of God, and to also to make us aware of the things that are going on today. You know, people was listening to something, and I don't recommend listening to that, but there was a concert about, it's all about Jesus. And in this concert, they were all shouting and jumping up and down, screaming, JC is in the house. That brought grief. It like turned my stomach when I was listening to that. I thought, how is that really? You say, why did I do that? Because that's their view of God. That's why. How can they do those things and say those things and act like Jesus Christ is their buddy? Because of their view of Him. I was looking on social media one day and saw a young lady posted online a picture of herself and her Bible and her coffee in the coffee shop with a little quote saying this, having a date with Jesus this morning. Now, I think it's a good thing for people to read their Bible. But that's not the type of view I have of God. I don't think when I read my Bible, I'm having a date with Jesus. I'm thinking I stand before the Almighty God. There's a whole ideal out there. The idea of contemporary worship going in churches today has created a false God who is one of us. God is not one of us. He is God. He is the only true God. He is the only wise God. There is nobody like Him. He's the only all-omnipotent, all-knowing God who is a holy God who alone is worthy to be praised. And as we come and we praise God and we talk about worship, we have to make sure that our worship is rooted in our view of God, and it must be the God of the Bible. Robert Owen, in his book, Return to Worship, wrote this. He says, "And if our view of God is anything other than His self-revelation through His Word, then the God we worship is one of our own making. One fashioned to suit what we want God to be. We are too often guilty of trying to adapt God to our ways rather than adapting to His. Our concept of God is sure to be faulty when He is conceived out of our emotions, preconceived notions, or what makes us feel good, rather than out of His Word. You know, the emphasis in the modern day in modern day worship is on having an experience. That's what it is about. And not on the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a great experience. You know, I hope we leave when we have services here. I hope that the music, the special music, ministers to the heart. I hope and pray that the preaching helps and encourages the believer. I don't want people to leave this place and say, well, we had a great experience. No, I hope people come to this place and say, no, we saw the Lord in this place. We had a meeting with the Lord, the God of heaven. It's more than just an experience. You can go out in the world and have all kinds of experiences. But the Christian life is more than just an experience in a service. Psalm 104:1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. It seems even the psalmists say, Thou art very great. It's almost like, well, we can't really find the words, but the highest words we can attribute to God, those are the words we'll attribute to God. You find one place in the Word of God where someone referred to Jesus as his buddy or his bud. You'll never find that. You know, the root cause today, as in your notes, the root cause of faulty worship is this. The root cause of faulty worship is this. We don't know God. That's the root cause today of faulty worship. Why do they what they do? Well, to some degree, they do not know God. Somewhere along the line, their emotions have superseded the Word of God. What they like, their style of music that they like has superseded their view of God. It has replaced those things. We must know who God is if we are going to worship Him as He desires. You know, we think of what today's worship is rooted in. You know, much of what takes place many times in churches is really finds its foundation in the world system. You know, we live in a consumer-oriented society. Would we agree with that? It's all about the consumer. In other words, the producer of products and goods finds out what the consumer wants. Isn't that true? Find out what the consumer wants, and let's give the consumer what he wants. And so that he can get what he gets, and so that we can make money. The same pressure is felt in churches today. And that is the pressure to perform and to deliver on what the consumer wants. And if the consumer doesn't like what he is getting, then he must change in order to meet. We must change in order to meet his wants because he doesn't like this. And so therefore, let's change it. Because the consumer will go down the street somewhere when they get what they want. And so therefore, we can't lose people. And so, you know, we had a great performance last week, but we got to top our performance this week. We got to do something grander. We got to have a better program. We got to have longer music. We got to have new songs. And we got to do all those things. Why? Because we have to keep people here interested in God. Well, I thought we went to church because of God. What happens as a consequence when the consumer gets what he wants? It is that so-called worship leaders or preachers end up getting the glory and not God. Oh, you should have just heard that performance. You should have just heard that. And look, I am for people that sing songs. I like when people get up here, sing music. I like when we have special music. I enjoy it. I enjoy it. But we have to be careful as well. It's not just in faulty worship. It's also us. It's not about a performance. Why does the pianist play a familiar hymn? Because we're here to worship God. We're here to think about the Lord. Not about how good the pianist is. We're here to think about the words. We're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. How is truth communicated? It's communicated through words. Therefore, as the pianist plays a familiar hymn, we have the words in our minds. Why? Because that's what the focus is on. It's not on a performance. So it is important here to understand that the things going on there is rooted in something. It is rooted in their view of God. And everything we do here must be rooted in our view of God. And when we consider what worship is, it must be rooted in our view of God. So we see, number one, what is worship? Number two, what is worship rooted in? But number three, in your notes, how do we worship? How do we worship? If worship means to prostrate oneself, to bow, to crouch, how are we to worship today? Well, I want you to notice in John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus Christ is talking here to the woman at the well. Now, she was a Samaritan. You know, today many are missing the point about worship. Music is not the main thing about worship. Music is the result, the outflow of the worship, the praising God. But here she's talking, it seems like this woman, who by the way was an adulterous woman, she seems to be religious. She talks about worshiping the Father. As God talks to her, she says this in John 4:23, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers," well, that's Jesus responding to her, "shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now, just to place a little context, in Jesus' day, there was a worship war between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans, the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim. The true temple was in Jerusalem, right, where the Jews worshiped God. It was built similarly than the one in Jerusalem. So the Samaritans had their temple, and the Jews had their temple. The Samaritan considered Mount Gerizim to be the proper place to erect the temple and to worship God there. The Jews, however, believed that they should worship at the temple in Jerusalem. They believed that to worship anywhere else was a violation of the law. The main dispute was over where they worshiped. That was the conflict. The how and the when they worshiped was similar from the Samaritans to the Jews, whether at Mount Gerizim or there in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord. They did the same things, but it was about the place. They both brought blood-spilled animal sacrifices on a daily basis. They both did that. The Samaritans and the Jews. They also burned bodies on the altar and followed the order of worship according to the law. They both did that, but it was about a different location. Jesus told this woman something important here. In verse 21, He says this, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe Me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, he's a Jew, okay? You see what he's saying here? True worship is not in this place, Gerizim, but it's not in Jerusalem either. So where is it? He said this, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Neither this mountain nor Jerusalem would be the acceptable place of worship. God's people were required to worship specifically at a specific place, at a specific time, with a specific offering. But there's a contrast, because then Jesus turns and says, "But they that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So she had her own idea and definition of what worship was, and Jesus Christ readjusts her thinking and says that worship is about spirit and truth. There's a great contrast between the two ways of worship. The old way of worship in the Old Testament was bound to a place, but the new way of worship is not bound to a place. The old way of worship was bound to a specific time, but the new way of worship is not bound to a specific time. The old way of worship required to bring material sacrifices for their sins, but the new way no longer required to bring sacrifices. The old way of worship required to go through a priesthood. The new way no longer requires to go through men. The old way of worship was expressed from the carnal and the physical man. The new is expressed from the spiritual and the inner man. The old way of worship was motivated by tradition. That's what our parents did, therefore that's what we do. It's tradition, that's what how people worship, therefore that's how we worship. But true worship is motivated by truth. The only way to worship is in spirit and in truth. Now, people can use those terms. Oh, we worship in spirit and in truth. But what's your definition of spirit and truth? Is, again, what's the spirit of Jesus Christ? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Do you find the fruits of the Spirit dancing, jumping up and down and clapping your hands? Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it more like gentleness, goodness, faith, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, all those things? Thinking Pastor Henry Ward Beecher was a famous pulpit orator. Once he had been absent and his brother was invited to speak for him. The church house was crowded, but when it became evident that the eloquent Henry Beecher was not going to appear, many started to leave. Beecher's brother was not disturbed. I think most people would have been. He stood up before the morning crowd, called for silence, and said, "All who came this morning to worship Henry Beecher may now leave. The rest will remain and worship God." A.W. Tozer said this, "Real worship is the missing jewel in our churches today." Real worship is the missing jewel in our churches today. What does it mean to worship? It means to bow down before the Almighty God. That's what it means. To have your arrogance knocked out of you. To humble yourself in the sight of the Almighty God. And as a result of your worship, praise Him. In other words, before we praise the Lord and sing the songs, we ought to have prepared our hearts in an attitude of worship. Because everything we do in a service should be the outflow of worship. You see, because worship is us coming and bowing before the Almighty God. We don't come to a service with our own agenda. We come in humility to humble ourselves in the sight of God, to submit ourselves in the sight of God, to bow down before Him. That's what worship is. We have to understand, again, what biblical worship is. And we'll talk about this subject and go on and talking about, you know, music and different aspects of what results from the subject of worship.